Thank you, Trevor. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start with a text there in just a few moments. It's been a great morning. It's been good to be together to encourage one another in our worship of our God. For a few moments, I'd like for us to direct our thoughts to the Word of God and to put from our thoughts and minds the cares of this world. I'd like us to start with a text in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33, and we'll read down to verse 37. Jesus speaking says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This text clearly talks about the extent to which words that we say are a reflection of the treasure that we hold within our heart. And I'd like for us to think about that a little bit this morning as we look at the kinds of things that we say and what they reflect about our attitude and our disposition. And I'd like us to compare those, at least within our hearts and minds, with some attitudes that we can see demonstrated as we look at men and women in the first century. And I'd like for us to consider what we could call some first century attitudes that are needed today. Turn in your Bibles first, if you would, with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'd like us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. What do you give yourself to in this life? Certainly, we may think of our families as something that we give ourselves to and we devote ourselves to. Our job demands certain things in our life. There is a statement that's made in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5 that I'd like us to think about as Paul is talking about the great example of the churches in Macedonia. And I would like for us to think about what it reflects about their attitude that we ought to strive to imitate today. Beginning in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." Paul here is talking about a gift that would be taken to the saints in Judea and Jerusalem in time of need. And he's talking about the great generosity that the churches of Macedonia would have. But I call to your attention the statement that is made there in verse 5, that they first gave themselves to the Lord. We need that kind of attitude in our hearts and lives today, to give ourselves to the Lord. Do we recognize and do we think about a statement, if you look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, another statement that the Apostle Paul makes that calls us to realize that the lives that we live really are not something independent with no responsibility to our Lord, but instead the very bodies that we possess, the very opportunities that we have, are given to us as a way in which we ought to give back to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We need hearts and souls in our day and age that have this kind of attitude and disposition, that recognize my body, my life is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I need to give myself to the Lord in all that I do. In 2 Corinthians, once again, go with me if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd like us to notice in this text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, where Paul, speaking of himself, says, "Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly," notice this, "spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Now, Paul had an interesting relationship with the church in Corinth. Paul would receive monetary or physical support from other churches and in other circumstances. But when he was in Corinth, he seems to have made the deliberate decision not to accept support from the brethren. Now, if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can see they had a lot of struggles, and maybe it was because of that that he didn't want to seem as if he was doing it for the money. He didn't want to, as he puts it here, be burdensome to them. But I want you to notice the attitude that he does have. It wasn't that he really didn't want to devote himself to it fully. He fully was willing, gladly, to spend and be spent for their souls. We need souls today with that kind of attitude, that, as we noticed before, are not only willing to give themselves to the Lord, but exert their life, spend their life energy. And I don't think here Paul is necessarily talking about spending in a monetary sense. Maybe there were some circumstances in which he might need to do this. I think he's talking more about expending his energies, expending his devotion for the good of the souls of those in Corinth. We need those today that have that same kind of willingness, that same kind of attitude, that is willing to spend and be spent for the good of souls around them. Go with me to Acts chapter 17, and let's notice a text that is likely very familiar to many of us, a great example that is given of some who were first exposed to the gospel. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, let's notice Paul's encounter with some in the city of Berea. The text says, beginning in verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded," the old King James would say, "noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few Greeks, prominent women, as well as men." Think with me about what this tells us about those in Berea. Now, they were in the process. They hadn't fully accepted the gospel. They were hearing something new and different. They didn't just reject it out of hand, but rather they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. We need that type of attitude in the hearts and souls of men and women today, that don't just believe the latest thing that comes along, that don't just believe and follow everything because that's always the way it's been done, but are rather willing to search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. You know, some in our world today would almost view this kind of attitude and say, "Oh, well, that's being legalistic. That's wanting to follow by the letter, not the Spirit." Is that the attitude that we see reflected here in the Word of God? No, this is praised. This is noble. This is fair-minded. And we need to have that same kind of attitude in our hearts and in our minds today, to search the Scriptures and test the things that we do. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I ask you to notice with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 a statement that's made in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul, speaking to those in Thessalonica, says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. What do you think of the Bible? What do you think of the New Testament that is revealed by the Holy Spirit? Do you view it as something that is important? Do you view it as something that is the communication or the Word of God given to you to influence and to lead and direct your life? Or do you see it as, you know, kind of an old book that really doesn't relate much to our world today? You know, it was written at a time before they knew so much technology that we know. I'm impressed by what we read about those in Thessalonica here, that when they heard the revealed message of the gospel, they recognized that it was God's word. We need hearts and souls today that will look to the pages of Scripture. And not only, as we noticed a moment ago, search it daily to test and to see if what is said, what is done, is in accordance with what it teaches. But we need those to recognize this is important. This is God's word that is given to us. We need to see this as His personal letter written to direct our hearts and our guidance. Now, yes, we need to take things within the context. There may be certain things that are said directly to those at a certain time and place. And we need to ask ourselves what the context teaches us about what's applicable to us, what's applicable to them. But we need to recognize this is the revealed, inspired Word of God. I hope that in your hearts and in your homes, in your lives, the Bible is not something kind of relegated to a shelf. We live in an age now in which so many of us have them on our tablets or on our phones. And I hope it's not just something that, you know, I've got it on there, but I don't really use it. I hope you're using it. I hope you treasure it. We have never lived in a time in which we have greater accessibility to the Word of God. It's at our fingertips. We can listen to it as we drive. We can study it in our free time. We can study it at any time. Do we receive it as the Word of God? Go with me over to Acts chapter 20, and I want to look at a little bit different kind of idea that's expressed in Acts chapter 20. And I want to explore it a little bit because I wonder if we in our hearts and souls in our lives are living in such a way that we could make a statement such as we're going to read in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 27. And that is a statement, I am innocent. Read with me beginning in verse 20 and we'll go down to verse 22, we'll go down to verse 27. And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Paul is talking here about what he understands, what the Spirit had revealed to him about what his fate was going to be, had persecution that lay ahead. And so he says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. He's kind of bidding them goodbye. He recognizes difficult things lie ahead and he recognizes he's not going to see them in the flesh anymore. But notice verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now think with me about the statement that he makes here, where he says, I am innocent, or fully, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now certainly we need in this age those who are innocent. How does Paul mean this though? Does Paul mean that he had never done anything that was sinful? Absolutely not. We can read in the accounts of Scripture the persecution of the church, and as a result, Paul would describe himself as the chief of all sinners. So he's not talking about one that had never sinned. Is he talking then about being innocent of persecution? You know, since he had persecuted the church, now he has obeyed the gospel. So is he pointing out the forgiveness the Lord had given him of those previous sins? Well, there may be some angle in which that's a part of it, but I want to offer something a little bit different to you. I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. And I'd like us to notice a principle that is addressed in Ezekiel chapter 3 that I think may be at the heart of what the apostle is addressing here. Ezekiel chapter 3, and let's read together beginning in verse 16. And I call to your attention, especially from the reading that we just looked at, he's innocent, and then he mentions that he didn't shun to declare to them the things of the gospel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, we have an account that begins in verse 16, and it reads as follows. Now, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. I think what Paul may be talking about in the text that we looked at in Acts chapter 20 is not innocence in the fact that he'd never sinned, or not even innocence of the former persecution that he had done, but in the fact that he had warned them. He had told them about the gospel, put them in a position in which it's up to you now. I don't bear guilt because I didn't warn you, because I didn't tell you. Now, ultimately, what this indicates is that idea of recognizing the importance when we know the truth, when we know the gospel, we know the way of salvation. Do we warn those around us? Could we say, and are we in a position in which we can say, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because when I had opportunity, I talked to them about that. And I'll tell you, we need souls today that are willing to have that same kind of disposition. Go to Philippians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll look at just a few final concepts like this, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 7. Many of us, I think, can look at our lives and realize those times in which we've not done what we ought to. You know, we mentioned Paul and his persecution of the church. A remarkable thing about him is the fact that he could very well have allowed that to handicap him and put him in a position in which he was really paralyzed because he knew he had been wrong. He was paralyzed because he knew he had once withstood that which was the truth. But what a remarkable thing it is that Paul didn't do that. How could he accomplish that? Well, we may have a little bit of a clue to that in a text I'd like us to read here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. For Paul writes, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Now listen to this. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul declares himself as one that was willing to forget those things that are behind. Now, does that mean that Paul was oblivious to the condition he'd been in before coming to Christ? No, he'd occasionally talk about that. I think it ever stayed before him. But he forgot it in the sense that he didn't allow it to hinder him. You know, maybe there are things in your life that either are sins that you've committed or things that people have done to you. Are you in a position in which you could say that you are forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward to those things that are ahead? We need souls in this day and age that have that kind of attitude. Don't let the past hinder you from being what you ought to be before God today. Don't let the past, whether it's things that were done to you, whether it's sins that you've committed, make you think that you can't serve God the way that you ought to. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And I want you to notice another statement that Paul makes. And let's think about this in light of what we were just talking about with the statements that Paul has made that reflect his attitude. Even though he was a persecutor, even though he had been so far away from Christ, yet he was willing to forget those things. But I want you to notice something else that was involved in that. Because there comes a point in our life in which we often need to ask ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. Are we doing it because it is pleasing to God? Are we doing it because our family expects us to? Are we doing it because we enjoy it and we don't do those things that we don't enjoy, even if they're the right things to do? Do we do what we do because we know that it makes other people look at us and look up to us? Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I want you to notice Paul here as he's put in a position in which he must rebuke those in the churches of Galatia for turning away from the gospel. They're turning back to Judaism in one respect. And notice the way that he puts it, beginning in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as remarkable as Paul is in so many respects, not only did he forget those things behind and press on to those things that are ahead, but he also realized, you know, I'm going to lose a lot of friends. You know, I'm not going to make some of those people that I once was associated with happy. But what he recognized is he wasn't seeking to please man. He was seeking to please God. We need souls in this day and age that have that same kind of attitude. One last attitude, and I'd like us to bring our lesson to a close. Look over in Romans chapter 1. And once again, We are looking at some statements that Paul makes. And I want us to notice the context in which these statements are made, but then make some application to our lives today. When Paul wrote the epistle to the church in Rome, from all that we understand, he had never been there. Our best understanding, you know, many in the world would teach that, well, the church in Rome was started by Peter or it was started by Paul or something like that. Our best evidence seems to be that those on the day of Pentecost that are recorded as having been there from Rome obeyed the gospel and then took the gospel back. But when Paul writes his letter to the church in Rome, he is telling them the plans that he has in which he wants to go to Rome. So notice beginning in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 15, it says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Now, in the context, what is Paul saying? Well, Paul is just saying, I wasn't able to before because of these opportunities, but I'm ready now. I'm ready to come. And I want us to think about that in our own lives, because we need men and women, we need hearts and souls that stand ready to do what is needed. Stand ready to answer to God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's read one final text. And let's notice from a little bit different angle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, what the Apostle Paul writes to the young man Timothy, beginning in verse 6. Paul was ready to do what needed to be done. Here, as he writes to Timothy near the end of his life, listen to the way that he puts it here. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, notice this is a little bit different angle. In Romans 1, he was ready to carry out the work of preaching in Rome. But Paul lived his life in a state of readiness. And so here, as he approaches the end of his life, he could say, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race." He is longing for that time in which he can stand before God. Are you ready? Are you in a position in which you could have an attitude that says, "I'm ready," either for the work that the Lord would have you to do, or ready for that day in which he will come? You know, the way that he described it here in this text that we read, it describes the idea of those who love his approaching, or love his appearing. You know, that indicates an idea that you're not dreading it. It's not something that's going to take you by surprise. Instead, it's something in which you've lived looking forward to it. You've lived anticipating it. We need those that will love his appearing. If you're here this morning, I would challenge you to think about these different attitudes that we've surveyed this morning, and make them a part of your life, especially this last one, the idea of readiness. If you're here and you stand outside of Christ, you couldn't say, "I am ready." You need to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You need to confess that faith before men. You need to repent of sin, because sin separates you from God, and only by accepting the shed blood of Jesus Christ can that sin be washed away. And that takes place when we repent of sin, turn away, and we're buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. As a child of God,
as we continue faithful, we can be in a position then in which we can say, I am ready. If we can help you, won't you come? While we stand and sing.